God is so very, very good. And He, in His goodness, created us, as we were reminded of around the table this morning. He is good in giving His Son for us. And He is good in giving us this memorial that we've already shared in together, to provide for us a weekly reminder of our sins, but more importantly, of His gift, His sacrifice, His victory over those sins. And in God's goodness, He has given us music and the ability to not only write music, as the authors of the songs in the book that we have done, but the ability to sing these songs together. The ability to rejoice in the goodness of God and to sing and to experience the effects that has on our heart and mind and body. To sing together about the victory that we have in Jesus. And I'm so grateful that we've been able to do that this morning, consideration of this last lesson that we have together, standing up in victory. It's so special that as we've gathered together to do that, we've been able to join our voices together in song and talk to each other, not just to listen to me, but to talk to each other about the victory that we have in Jesus, about the ability that we have, though we have fallen and sinned against God, the ability that we now have by His grace to stand up for Him and to stand up in Him. And it's been a joyful thing to share with you in remembering this meal, and remembering the victory we have in Jesus, and in singing together about that. And as we get started in our lesson this morning, I want us to continue to think about this idea of standing in victory and how much a part of that is song. How the way that God intends for us to stand in victory and to rejoice in His victory and His goodness is going to be in the way that we use this voice that He's given us and music and melody. I want you to look briefly with me at Exodus chapter 14 and see something important here. As Moses had led the people out of Egypt and Pharaoh had finally relented and let God's people go, they reached the Red Sea. As God led them, He brought them right to the brink of the Red Sea, and it's obvious they can't just keep walking forward, and so they stopped there and camped there. But then you remember Pharaoh changed his mind, and he gets his army together, and he goes out after them, and so the people of Israel are now trapped. The Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them, and they have nowhere to go. And although they have just seen all of God's miracles in the 10 plagues, and the deliverance that He provided, they begin to have doubts and questions in their mind. And I want you to notice what Moses says to them in Exodus chapter 14. They complained to him and said, "We should have just stayed in Egypt. You should have just left us alone, Moses." But listen to Moses in verse 13. "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." What I want us to think about this morning, we're going to look at some victories that have been accomplished by God in the past. But we're going to think together this morning about how this idea of victory in Jesus has both a very present and real sense, and also a future sense. We are participating now already in the victory that we have in Jesus, and yet there is a future ultimate fulfillment that we are looking forward to. And we already see that in these past experiences of victory on the part of God's people, that Moses is basically saying to them, there's no battle to be fought here. Just be still and watch God work. The victory is already sure. The victory has already been won. Just stand still in this victory and watch what God will do for you. And we know how God is going to part the Red Sea, and the people of Israel are going to be able to walk across on dry ground. And as Pharaoh's army attempts to do the same and pursue them, the floodwaters come crashing down on them, destroying the entire army of this great nation of Egypt. And as the people of Israel then collect on the other side of the Red Sea, knowing what God has done for them, seeing the victory that He has given to them, the battle that He fought for them, they sing this song in Exodus chapter 15. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are as still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Moses leads the people of Israel in this song of victory. And I wish that we could hear how that song sounded on that day. We don't speak their language, but I'm fairly confident we could feel and experience the emotions behind the song that they were singing. And now, as we have this message translated for us and understand the words that are here, we can see and experience and feel and think about what was going on in the hearts and minds of these people as they have now been delivered out of slavery and bondage that they have been suffering under for 400 years. And God has brought them out in a way that is clear and obvious for every single one of them to know. Without doubt, God has worked many wonders in the past. He has shown Himself victorious and triumphant. And He continues to do so in ways that leave no room for doubt. I want you to look with me at another passage very similar to this in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20. At another time when God's people were facing a great army, and because of the enemy that was before them, they were afraid. And they were doubting and questioning in their hearts and minds whether or not they would be victorious. And they are given this same message that Moses gave the people of Israel on that day as they stood before the Red Sea, that God is the victor always and forever. Please read with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17, the message that was given to the army of Israel: you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Doesn't it make you sad to realize how easy it is to forget this truth? Aren't you able to look back on those times in your life where you were questioning and doubting and wondering about God's love and God's presence, and you look back on those things and you realize now how small they were? And you think to yourself, I should have known all along that God was there for me. I should have known. And as we read through His Word, and as we come to stories like this, and we hear the message that was given to these soldiers, the message that was given to the Israelites, the assurance of the fact that if God is with you, there is nothing that can overcome you. And I would like you to look with me, please, at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And so many of the Psalms come out of very particular contexts. They were written around some specific event in the life of the one who was writing them. And yet so many of these Psalms are timeless. All of God's Word is timeless. The principles and truths that are there are timeless. But the Psalms, we can just take it and say, I need this now. I need this one right here. It's like this psalm was written just for me. And for those of us who need sort of a jump start, a reminder of the fact that our God is victorious, this psalm is a good one for us to consider together this morning. And we are going to spend actually a lot of time this morning reading from God's Word. We're going to read this psalm, and we're going to read some passages in Romans and Hebrews, and we're going to read these passages that talk to us about the victory that God has given, how He has shown Himself to be the victor, and how there's something that we're anxiously anticipating in the future. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as a heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. We could spend a long time just reading through the Old Testament and seeing victory after victory that God gave to his people. And we could be reminded of the fact that every single time when the people trusted in him, they won. They were the victor. Their enemy was defeated. And we can be reminded of the fact that our God is a man of war who wins every single time. We could look at many, many examples of that, but instead I want us to turn to the New Testament, and I want us to look at the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8, and see here how he speaks to us about the victory that is ours and that can never be taken away from us. Victory that is ours that can never be taken away from us. We've already spent time this morning looking at and considering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And in Jesus giving himself on the cross, the devil has already been defeated. The serpent has already bruised the heel of the son of Eve. The son of Eve has already crushed the head of the serpent. When Jesus died on the cross, victory for God's people was assured. And we look and think about the victory that we currently stand in, and it's as though as we have our doubts and fears from time to time, we can hear the words of Exodus and of 2 Chronicles, just stand still. Look at the salvation of the Lord. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Even when he gave us the good law of Moses to guide us, principles and rules and laws to follow that would provide for us great life here, we failed. It's not just the Israelites who failed. We failed. God has done for us in sending his Son what we could not do for ourselves. No great law, no great rule, no great exercises of self-control and self-discipline could get us where we needed to be with God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned against him. And so God won the victory for us. He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. We pick up down in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also be glorified with him. Just as Israel had been delivered out of slavery and bondage in Egypt, Paul tells us in this letter that we also have been delivered from slavery. We have been made children of God. We have been given a new spirit, new life in him. And he says it's not a spirit of slavery where you have to go around wondering what your status is. It is the spirit, he says to us, of adoption, of sure understanding and peace that God is our Father. We can cry out to Him in the most intimate, desperate, dependent way. As a young child cries out to their father, not merely for some gift or some provision, but for their presence. As a child longs to be in the presence of their father, so He says to us that we have this assurance and this dependent attitude of being with God, knowing that He is the victor. And He says to us that as we know that we are children of God, we have confidence in that status and that standing as God's children, then He says to us, we are heirs. Okay? We are children. The promises are ours. The victory is ours, but we are heirs waiting for the inheritance. And so we continue down in verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So here's where we do want to acknowledge something. Okay? We can talk all day long about how we are the victors in God. We are the children of God. We have been given the victory in God. We know that He is always the victor. And then we leave this building and we see ugliness and we see sin. We see depravity. We see sadness. We see sorrow. We see death. And those doubts and questions come flooding back. He says we need to realize and understand that the sufferings of this present time, which are very real, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is a victory that is yet to be tasted and experienced. And we look forward to that. And he says to us, the whole world is looking forward to that. Verse 19, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself might be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Standing in victory involves the lesson we had in the Bible class hour, standing in faith. We are standing in the victory that God has already won in Jesus Christ, but we still stand in faith because there are going to be sufferings and hardships and sorrows that we see round about us. We see the earth decaying. We see sadness and sorrow and turmoil all around us, but He says we have this hope of something yet unseen. And we cling to that in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance or evidence of things not seen. And we unite together and we read these passages together and we sing these songs together and we take this bread and this juice together so that we can walk out of here and face this week confident and victorious. And spending just a little bit more time in this chapter, I thank you for your kind attention as we read through some of these beautiful passages together. Look with me, picking up down in verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We would do well to read this passage every morning of our lives. When you're about to go to work on Monday morning, when you're headed to school on Friday morning after working hard all week, and when you're starting your day with the struggles and aches and pains that you experience, and when you're starting the day feeling the sadness and sorrow of having lost loved ones or having been a part of broken relationships, when you're dealing with life, this chapter that reminds us of the victory that we have in Jesus and look forward to in Jesus can provide us great help and comfort. But of course, not this passage alone. The Bible is a book that continues to remind us that in spite of our failings, God is victorious. And if we would put our trust in Him, we will be the victors as well. Let's look together, please, at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. This passage also speaks to us of the present but future nature of our victory in Jesus. Very real, very tangible, something we can know and be confident in now, and something yet that has a more ultimate and complete fulfillment. Chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, let's start in verse 9, please. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Confident in this full assurance of hope. And because of the confidence that we have in the victory that is already ours, we're not sluggish. We're not bogged down by the tiredness and the weariness of waking up every day and doing the same thing over again. We're not burdened and sluggish by the fact that our best efforts for those that we love the most oftentimes result in nothing good happening. We've reached out to this neighbor, we've reached out to this friend, we've reached out to this person over and over again with the good news of the gospel, and over again they have ignored it or maybe even rejected us. But we're not sluggish. We're not made to turn back in fear because we know the victory is ours. And we continue reading here in verse 13. And this full assurance takes shape as he speaks to us about what God has done in making it absolutely clear for each and every one of us. The victory is ours. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We could read all these stories in the Old Testament how God has shown himself to be victorious, powerful, over the nations and the gods that they hold up as God. God has shown himself to be the one true living God. He has shown himself to be victorious every single time. He goes out of his way to give no room for doubt. And the Hebrew writer tells us that when he came to Abraham and he spoke to Abraham and he gave this covenant to Abraham, he made this promise to Abraham, he even went above and beyond and he swore it with an oath. Just like sometimes people are called on to do, to give assurance to the fact that they're going to keep their promises. Sort of a collateral. God swore by himself so that Abraham would have no doubt, no question in his mind. God made some grand promises to Abraham. He promised him a great nation, great family, a great land. Through him, all the world would be blessed. And in one of our children's Bible storybooks has a page in which there's a great picture of Abraham standing out and looking up at the night sky. And in Genesis chapter 15, we read how God did call Abraham out of his tent, and he says, "Look into the heavens and see the stars and know that your descendants will be more than the stars in the heavens." And in that passage in Genesis chapter 15 is where we read, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." And this Bible storybook that our kids have says, as Abraham looked to the stars, suddenly he believed. And that faith in Abraham was developed over time, just as it's going to be developed in each and every one of our hearts. But I like the way that presents it and puts that picture there before my kids and before me as I read it with them, of Abraham looking into the night sky and being overwhelmed with the grandeur of what God has put on display for us. And whether we're reading his stories of victory in the Old Testament or the New Testament, or we're looking at the glories of his creation, we should be overwhelmed by the majesty of our God and assured of the victory that we have in him. Abraham looked at the night sky and he overcame the doubt that was in his heart. I'm 100 years old. I can't have kids. How am I going to have a great nation when I don't even have one child? He was able to overcome all of that doubt as he looked at the majesty of his God and became convinced in his heart, if God said it, I believe it. And each and every one of us are going to have to make that decision in our minds. We're going to have to stand in faith as we seek to stand in victory. I want to very quickly look at 1 Corinthians 15, and then we're going to look at a couple of passages in Revelation. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're given a detailed discussion of the resurrection, of what God worked in Jesus, not merely in offering him on the cross, but after that, bringing him back to life. Okay, and this resurrection is given more detail for us in this entire chapter. And yet we pick up in the last part, just in verse 50. It says, "I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Death is swallowed up in victory. And he speaks to us about how prophecy works. Okay? He speaks to us and says in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. This statement, this prophecy has been given, and we hold to it desperately as true and real. But he says to us, then there's going to be a time in which this will actually come to pass in its fullest and most complete sense. Death is swallowed up in victory. But as we bring our thoughts to a close this morning, we look at the closing book, the final chapters of God's revealed word to us. And we see glorious visions with John of heaven, of nations gathered before the Lord, sometimes in form of a glorious, shining, bright man, sometimes in the form of a sacrificed lamb. And we see in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One brief note that I want you to see in this passage is that they were standing before the throne, as we've been thinking about standing up for Jesus. But sometimes the position that we need to take most desperately in order to stand up in faith and stand up in victory is to do like they did and bow down on our faces before God. Standing up in faith and standing up in victory is not about self-confidence. It's about worship. About bowing down before God, who is the victor, and putting our trust in Him. And then in chapter 21, verse 1 beginning, then I saw. Here is this future, ultimate fulfillment of the victory that we now have. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Skipping down to verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I hope that we can hold on to this message of victory in the week before us, and on for weeks after that. Whatever number of weeks and years God gives to us as His children, I hope that we can hold on to these messages of victory in Him until ultimately we experience these visions that John saw and we see God as He is, because we'll be like Him. Perhaps it is that you don't know that victory. Perhaps that you are fearful. You do still have a spirit of fear because you don't have that assurance that you are in Christ. And you understand this morning what you need to do to change that. To have the spirit of adoption. To be able to cry out to God as your Father. You know that you need to put Jesus Christ on in baptism. That is how you come into contact with His blood. That is how you have your sins washed away. By faithfully submitting to Him and putting the old man away in that burial. That you can then rise to walk in newness of life, and that you can live your life in confidence and peace, knowing that God has given you the victory in His Son, Jesus Christ. If we can help someone do that this morning, we'd love to do that. And if you're someone who wants to be more joyful and victorious, perhaps looking at life and experience the questions and doubts that you have in your heart and mind, you need the encouragement of this group, and they are here for you, and would love to help you as well. If we can help anyone this morning, we offer you this opportunity, and we give thanks and praise to God as we stand and sing.